God asks some pretty extraordinary things of his people from time to time. All you have to do is thumb through the scriptures and you'll see, come to Noah and says, 100 years to build a boat, and you do that for me, gather the animals. To Abraham, I want you to move from Ur to Canaan. And if you look at that on a map, it's about 1,100 miles. It's a long journey. He goes to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses is thinking, well, I'm a wanted person there. I'm not going to challenge Pharaoh. And even if I were successful, that means I get to lead almost 1 million people around a desert. No wonder Moses says, I don't think I want to do that. The angel goes to Mary and says, what I want you to do is put all your plans on hold, or actually forget them, because I have a new plan for your life. And over again, we see these situations pop up. Probably no group is any more impacted than the Old Testament prophets. And we're going to look at another Old Testament prophet next week and talk about that a little more in that introduction. But today I want to focus on a guy that God comes to and says, I have a message that I want you to deliver. There's a man who has sinned, and I want you to call him on it. And that's a relatively simple kind of process. And yet this man is a king, and the king has a temper, and he has a past that's not all that encouraging. The prophet, of course, is Nathan, and the man is David. You can look at David's past in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. I'm not going to read that passage, but just refer to it. This is the time when David finds out that Saul and Jonathan are dead, and the Amalekite that comes to David says, I killed King Saul. He's carrying the crown. He's got the king's armband. He expects David to give him a great big hug and say, thanks, I'll make you king or the leader of my army. Instead, David has him put to death. In chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, another guy comes carrying the head of Ishbosheth, the enemy he assumed to David's, and says, hey, I killed him. And David says, kill this guy. We have that expression, kill the messenger. And that is attributed to Sophocles in about the 400s BC in ancient Greece. I think maybe David is the originator of the kill the messenger. And that kind of helps you understand a little bit about what Nathan is thinking. Okay, here's the task. Lord, do you know what this guy does? Do you know how impulsive he can be? Do you know how angry he can get at times? Let's look together at 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and going down through verse 13. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David does get angry, as Nathan had expected. Verse 5 says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then you know what's next. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And of course, that is fulfilled in Absalom. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Nathan's finished. What's David going to do? How's David going to react? Well, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. David knew that he had done wrong. He admitted that he had done wrong. And Nathan had been able to get through to him. And because of that, he does this tremendous thing for God and this tremendous thing for God's kingdom. What if at that point in time, God had had to terminate his relationship with David? What if David had said, no, you don't understand. I'm not at fault. The fault is somebody else's, or there's some kind of rationalization that I could bring in here. If he had denied this rebuke, what would have been lost? Well, there's incredible potential of loss there. Instead, Nathan says, I'll do this. I'll try this. I'll be God's messenger. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, boy, I'm sure glad God didn't give me that job. The reality is, though, God has given you a job. He's given you a task. He has things right now that he wants you to do, and he has things right now that he wants and needs for you to say. And if you don't, it may have tremendous impact on the kingdom of God. Look at two things that Nathan is able to provide here, or that Nathan is going to exemplify. First of all, is just plain old courage. Put yourself in his place. It needs to be done. God feels like you're the best person to do it, but how can you ignore the consequences? Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? Now, we don't have a whole lot of detail. The introduction to that verse says simply, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And I don't know if David or if Nathan argued some. I don't know if Nathan was depressed for a few days. I don't know what his reaction would have been there. Sometimes when we read this passage, and I've even used this passage in Bible class and talked about the responsibility that Nathan had, and had people say, well, it's his job. He's a prophet. That's what he does. That's his work. Jonah was a prophet. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. Nathan probably was tempted to run away or go someplace else or maybe look for a new job. This wasn't something he wanted to continue to do. When people step up and are courageous, even in their task, it's not something that we can minimize because we call it simply their job. Ultimately, he decides to do it. How do you decide when to go? You know, you wake up some morning and say, should I go today? I don't know. It's a little rainy out, you know. It's a long way to where David is. Maybe I'll go tomorrow, you know. Should I make an appointment first? Or should I just go down there unannounced? And we've all been there. We have something difficult to do. And it's not that we tell ourselves we're not going to do it. We just look at all the consequences and circumstances that can get in the way. This is not a good day. He goes down there, how's the king today? Well, the king's not having a good day. Well, I'm going back home. It just won't be a good day to do what I've come here to do. Maybe as he left his house, he thought, well, maybe I may never see these people again. I may never pass this way again. This could be literally the end of my life. And if you get down to it, what Nathan has decided, I believe, is that he's going to do what God asked him to do, even if it cost him his life. And there were people that was true of. It did cost them their lives to do what God asked him to do. And Nathan knows, or I believe he knows, that that's a definite possibility here. And instead he says, no, I'm going to have the faith, I'm going to have the trust, and even if it does cost me my life, I'm going to trust that God will make that right. The second thing he has to do here is show a little creativity. Now, there are a lot of ways that he could have made this happen. He could have just gone down there and called David out. David, you are a terrible man. You've done a horrible thing. You need to repent in front of all of Israel. And some of the prophets respond just exactly that way. They do that. Nathan says, I think I need just a little bit different approach. Now, I don't know exactly how this story came to be. Maybe the story was given to Nathan by God. Maybe Nathan thought of the story immediately. Maybe through prayer and meditation and feeling the leading hand of God, Nathan was able to come to the place where he said, no, if I did it in this particular way, it might be more effective. And as I've already mentioned, David was angry, but the anger is turned on him because of this extremely unusual mechanism that Nathan uses. Sometimes when we're asked to do something difficult, there are traditional ways to do it. And this is kind of the approach that people typically use. And so we think, well, that's the way I've got to go with it. Instead of looking for better ways. And Nathan finds a better way, and he uses that better way. He's got this perfect story, brief. It just has all of the elements of emotion there. And you can understand when David is so angry, and then Nathan says, you are the man. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. If you look carefully at that story, he never even calls David a sinner. He doesn't say that out loud. He allows David to fill in the blanks. And David certainly does as he concludes that I have sinned against the Lord. A few minutes ago, we sang words from Psalms 51. That psalm that David wrote after this experience with Nathan and after coming to understand really how guilty he was and how much he needed to have God remove that guilt from his life. This is a situation that involves some confrontation. Nathan probably would have liked to have found a way where he could have gotten this message to David without having to directly confront the king. But it wasn't really possible to do this. Do I really have to do that? And the parallel that I'd like for us to think about this morning, is there somebody in your world that God needs you to confront? Are there things that you need to be saying? Is there information that you need to be sharing? Are there people who need to be convicted of what they're doing? God is giving us that opportunity, and he's giving us that responsibility. And again, it doesn't mean that we have to use the sledgehammer approach. And I get weary of people who say, well, I just tell it like it is, and I don't care, I just hit people between the eyes because it's the truth, and those kind of things. That can be very damaging. And there are other ways to approach people. You think Nathan spent any time in prayer before he went down there to see David? There's three passages that help us understand how we can best confront somebody. And I'd just like to look at those very quickly. There are passages that you are familiar with. The first is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Just looking at the very beginning of that passage, it says simply, instead, speaking the truth in love. Could Nathan have done anything that would have shown more concern for David? Nathan gives David an opportunity to know that he cares about him. He cares about him by the fact that he's gone this circuitous route so that David can have this place so directly in front of him, have it explained in such impressive terms. He cares about David. And when we look to restore somebody, when we look to confront somebody, when we look to speak for God, which is what prophets do, we're admonished to do it in love. My grandmother was a very straightforward woman, I guess I can put it that way. I think she probably enjoyed confrontation. You know, when somebody was doing something wrong, it gave her an opportunity to go tell them off. You know, she could straighten somebody out. And there's not a lot of love in that approach. And when we get in situations where confrontation is really part of what we ought to be doing, we immediately step back and say, how can I do this in a way that will be loving? Now, I don't think it counts to say, I'm only telling you this because I love you. Have you ever had anything good follow that phrase? No. It's talking about really loving. It's talking about doing it in a way that shows love, and maybe in a way that shows some creativity. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, a passage that we've already read this morning. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. We're supposed to do this gently. And I believe that Nathan would found the most gentle way that he could to express this information back to David. And we have that challenge as well. It would be easy to be rough. It'd be easy to be authoritarian. It's easy to put on the role of being critic. We all do that. We have a natural ability to do that fairly effectively. But if we're really going to try to be gentle, especially when you roll that in with love, then that has to come in a way where it's softened to the point where it can be done in a way that the person can have an opportunity to respond. One of the things that Nathan does so brilliantly in the story is he gets past David's defenses. David hasn't put all his defenses up. And because of that, he's willing to hear what he has to say. The third passage is Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, many of you know that there's additional verses that go. There's a second step where you take wise people to be witnesses. And then there's a third step where you take the problem or the sin or the misbehavior to the entire church. But that first step is one-on-one. No one else is involved. No one else has to know. Now, as I thought about the story of Nathan and David, I realized that I've fallen victim to artwork. You know, every picture that I saw as a child, every presentation, a image that has been made of this situation, typically shows Nathan approaching David in some kind of a group situation. Maybe David is holding court, or maybe David is there with a bunch of other people, and Nathan tells the story and uses the story to call him out. But if you look carefully at the story, there's no one else mentioned. And it may very well be the case that Nathan said, "May I talk to you privately?" and shared that story with him. We don't know that it was public or semi-public from what we read there. We do know that Jesus tells us if you have a problem with somebody, then one-on-one. And the reality of that is, if you talk to anybody about that, that's gossip. That's not dealing with a solution. That's making the problem larger and larger. I have a problem with you. You have a problem with me. The place for that to be resolved is between the two individuals. One-on-one. Why? Well, it doesn't expand. If you go and say, I think this person needs to be talked to, or I think this needs to be done, or that needs to be done, then all kinds of people get involved in that. And we've all seen that get quickly away, really take a life of its own and cause a great deal of problems and difficulty. And that can be avoided by doing that one-on-one conversation that we're instructed to do. When you look at it, Nathan had other choices. What David had done was a capital offense. Nathan could have said, "We need to stone the king." He would have been within his rights, and he would have been within the law to say that. He could have settled on any number of other choices that would have discredited David. But instead, he says, I want to do this the safe way. I want to do this the good way. And we really see that even though this is an Old Testament passage, we see him speaking in love, gently restoring, and having this direct communication with David. Maybe you've thought some more about your own situation. Maybe you think more about the difficult things that God has asked you to do. Maybe you think about those one-on-one difficult conversations that need to be taking place. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, chapter 3 verse 1 says simply, there's a time for everything. It may be time for us to step up. It may be time for us to listen to what God is calling us to do. And that may take some courage, and it may take some creativity to do it in the best possible way. Nathan was willing to listen, and because he listened, he was willing to do what God wanted to do. And if we decide, I'm going to be God's instrument, I'm going to be God's person, I'm going to be the individual that God wants me to be, then that means we accept his instruction, not just from his word, but as his spirit leads us, and as we understand that there are things that we need to do. This morning, if you're holding back from doing something that God has asked you to do, have the courage to do it. Pray about it. Read the scripture. Study about it. And then act on what you know. It may be that action this morning is to restore your life of Christianity. There may be things in your life that you say, I don't want these things to dictate my living anymore. I want to remove them from my life. And if you need to do that, there are people here who are willing to pray with you. And as a group, we're willing to pray with you and be helpful and encouraging. You may need to leave your life of sin and be buried with Jesus in baptism and have those sins washed away. We'd be glad to do that this morning. Or you may need to talk more about either of those things. And if that's the case, please let that be known as we sing this song of invitation together.